do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I will say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Ephorus, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus greets you, and do Mark, and someone who I can't pronounce, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits.
Amen.
Don't go anywhere.
Just for everyone, Chris, you and Lou are an amazing couple in church, and I know you've got big things ahead of you as you go back to South Africa. And
thank you.
All the best, and we love you, bro. And it's been an honour having you here. Thanks, Chris. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you're such a good God. You haven't left us in the dark, but you've given us your word, the Bible, just to help us understand more about you and more about your character and more about what you've done to make a way home for us, Lord. And Lord, there are 2,000 people here, and every one of us has different things we're wrestling with, different issues, different concerns, Lord. But the beauty of who you are and your word is it can speak to every single one of us in a way that we need, Lord God. And we just invite you to do that. Speak to all of us in a way that's going to be transforming in our lives, Lord. We give you the glory. Amen. Amen. Hey, have you ever been somewhere and the reason you're there is not because of you, it's because someone else, and you fully realize that the blessing that you've got or the joy that you've got or something is not because of you, it's because you happen to be tagging along with someone just a whole lot more important than you. I remember in 2009, my wife and I, Krista, she was my fiance at the time, we were over in Denver, Colorado in the USA. We were over there to do some, snowboarding in Copper Mountain. Nope. And we had a night off and we thought we'd just duck down to the NBA stadium in Denver because the Nuggets were playing Houston. And this was just before the wedding. So we were kind of both dirt broke. We didn't really have any money to be spending on tickets. You know, an NBA ticket, you can drop $400 or $500 in a second on some of those tickets. And we just thought we'd stand out the front and kind of barter with some people and see if we can get, you know, those guys that stand out going, buy tickets, sell tickets. We thought, well, see if we can just get something for $10 or something like that. So we were standing on the corner. I'm not sure if it's legal or not. I'm just going to put that out there. But we were doing it anyway. Standing on the corner, and this guy was trying to sell us these tickets, and they were $20 tickets. He was trying to sell them to us for $25. I don't know how he did the math on that one. And this guy walked past, this other guy, and he caught my eye because he kind of just stopped and looked at us. And he kind of shook his head and just kept on walking. And I thought, well, that was weird. So we kept on talking with this guy, and I almost pulled out some money to pay him. When this strange guy comes back and he goes, "You guys looking for some tickets?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, I've got a couple of spare ones. Do you want to have mine?" And I thought, "Yeah, how much?" He goes, "Well, they're free. I'll give them to you for free." And immediately a little alarm bell started going off. You're going, "This is weird, but okay, we'll go with this." He goes, "They're at the box office. We can collect them from the box office. So you know they're legitimate tickets. And you can just come down with me and we'll just sit. And if you want to hang out with me, you can. But if you don't like me, you know, just angle the other way in the chair or something, I don't know." So we went along to the box office, picked up these two tickets and went into the stadium. Now, normally when I go to a basketball game or something like that, you kind of walk in, and I'm one of those guys that walks in and walks backwards, you know, back up the stadium because that's where the cheap seats are. Yeah, you know, all the way back up there somewhere. And we got these tickets and we walked in and I was looking around and he goes, "Oh, they're just down here." And we walked down a few steps, down a few more steps, down a few more steps, down a few more steps. We ended up being center court, four rows back. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And people were kind of like the security guards checking us. And as long as we slid in behind this guy, his name was Mike. We kind of called him Magic Mike, considering the rest of the night. So we noticed that as long as we were behind Mike, we kind of could walk wherever we needed to go. And we're sitting there, and he was introducing us to people around there, and he goes, "Oh, this person here, that's such and such. Yeah, that's the coach's wife. And this person here, she's engaged to, you know, the center, and this person here." And we were smack back in the, bang in the middle of a whole Nuggets kind of coaching side of things. I looked at these tickets, and they were hundreds and hundreds of dollars each. Like, these were enormous tickets. I wanted a $10 ticket up in the nosebleeds, and Magic Mike got us hundreds and hundreds of dollars. At halftime, he kind of took us down to the court just around the outside, and we can kind of listen to what the coach was saying and having a chat to him. And then after the game, he goes, "Hey, Phil and Chris, have you ever met some NBA players?" I was like, "I don't even know their names, let alone met them." And he goes, "Do you want to meet some?" I'm like, "Yeah, okay, we're with Magic Mike. As long as we're with Magic Mike, we can go anywhere." So we walked down underneath the stadium and to the change rooms. And again, people just kind of moved out of Magic Mike's way. And as long as we were behind Magic Mike, we kind of got to go anywhere. And we met some of the players, and gave us autographs and that. Chris started chatting to these girls who were the fiancés of the NBA players. And they were all excited. Like, she had this this ring on her finger that was like the size of your fist. Just enormous. And she goes to Chris, "Oh, you guys are engaged too. Can I see your ring?" And I'm like, just quickly grabbed it, threw it behind my back. It's like, "Nah, you know, it's at the shop. It's getting fixed. It's too big, you know." Whatever, doesn't matter, it's okay. Like, guys, never try to compare your ring to something that an NBA player can buy. Just not possible. But wherever we went, as long as we were with Magic Mike, man, we were taken care of. We got free drinks. We got everything sorted out. Turns out that Magic Mike was actually a businessman. I asked him later on, "So what's going on here?" He goes, I'm a businessman. I'm one of the sponsors of the team and whatever." I said, "Oh, that's cool." And he goes, "Yeah, and I was at home today, and two of my colleagues called up, and they couldn't make the game." And he goes, "Well, I'm a Christian." He goes, "I don't know about you, but I'm a Christian. So I just prayed, God, what do I do with the tickets?" And he said, "God just told me, just go to the ground and just be walking along, and I'm going to point out two people, and you should give them the tickets. That'd be a blessing." And he goes, when I saw you, God just went, "That's the two there." I'm like, "Oh, that's awesome. Thanks very much, Magic Mike." What on earth has this got to do with our story? Let's go back to our story about Philemon for a second. Now, Chris read out a long passage, big words in there, some kind of names are a bit odd. Generally, let's see what's happening in this story. So you've got three main characters. Okay, you've got this guy called Philemon, you've got this guy called Paul, and you've got this guy called Onesimus. I'm sure I slash his name. That's my Aussie accent doing it though. Onesimus. I'm just going to run with it. Bear with me. Three main characters. Okay, we all know Paul. Paul was this has been written in about AD 62, 63, so it's about 30 years after Jesus Christ had died and risen again and gone to heaven. And now Paul was left in charge of spreading this gospel message to most of the world. Okay, because he was doing such a good job of it and because everybody loved him so much, they put him in jail. And he ends up in jail in Rome. And at some point in this house arrest, he was allowed to have a few visitors. This guy, Onesimus, comes along and somehow meets Paul and interacts with Paul. Okay, now we know Onesimus from what we've just read out here. He was a slave. And we'll get onto the whole concept of slavery in a second. But he was a slave and he seemed to have run away from his master. He'd stolen some money, he'd run away. And as most slaves would do, he headed to the biggest city nearby, which was Rome, because there were millions of people and he was just trying to basically blend in, you know, lay low, get away with it. So Onesimus has run away from his master. His master was who? Philemon. Or Philemon, or however you want to pronounce it, okay? Philemon. Now, Philemon was, this is weird. Like, he was a Christian, but he was also a master of a slave. Okay, we'll talk about that in a second. But he was a very wealthy man. He probably owned many slaves. And Onesimus had stolen some money and run away. But we know that Philemon was also a really good friend of Paul's. It says that. You can read it. We've already read it. If you're asking questions, we've already read it. He was a really good friend. In fact, we think that Paul had probably got Philemon saved at some point. So there was a real bond between these two, between Paul and Philemon. They were kind of like, they were partners, they were fellowship, if you like. Philemon looked really highly upon Paul, thought of him as like one of his best friends. You following with me? Good. So Onesimus arrives, he meets Paul, he ends up stuck in jail with Paul. Now, what happens if you're stuck in jail with Paul? You become a Christian, okay? It just happens. You're kind of stuck. This is the guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. If you end up with him, he's going to make you a Christian. It's just going to happen. So he ends up becoming a Christian. And then they have this bit of a dilemma. And Paul goes, you know what? You're saved now. The right thing to do would really be to go back to your master and to make amends. Okay, so Paul's encouraging Onesimus to go back to his master. Now let's just quickly, because I know the cynics out there, or if you're new to this, this seems a bit weird that you'd be talking about slavery in church. And I agree, like it's not a cool thing, but just to fill you in, at the time, slavery was perhaps a little bit different to how we mostly imagine it now. It wasn't based on race or ethnicity. It was pretty much based on economics. If you'd become broke, or if you'd become poor, you were able to sell yourself into slavery, and someone would then, they'd use you as a servant or as a slave. Often they'd treat you quite well. A slave could be a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or something like that. But basically, you would become theirs. Now, the slave master he could do anything he liked to you, so it could have been pretty cruel. But it wasn't quite maybe as bad as what we would consider from sort of like the 15, 1600s. Okay, just to put it out there for all those cynics there. So Paul is not saying slavery is good, but he's actually in the book, as we're trying to find out, he's saying we're going to attack slavery, but we're going to attack it a different way. I'm not going to ask for behavior modification. We're going to look for heart transformation in Philemon, but we'll get onto that in a second. So you've got these three people. Let me put them up here. I've got a whiteboard. Isn't that exciting? I saw Joel Abell do it the other day. I thought, is that so cool? I didn't realize you could do that. So, Onesimus, Philemon. Now, these two key guys here. So, Paul's got this problem. Onesimus has this problem. It's like, okay, you've become a Christian now. You really should go back to where you're from. You should make amends. And I kind of imagine this conversation and between Paul and Onesimus. And maybe Onesimus came up to him and said, yeah, I should go back. And you know what? It's actually not that bad. I haven't done that bad a thing, have I? I'm kind of all right. It's all right. It's no big deal. And Paul goes, are you serious? Let's think about what you are for a second. You're a slave. You're a runaway slave, which makes it worse. You stole money. So you've now got a debt. You've wronged him, so you've offended him, because that's a huge offense to do that. And you are essentially useless. And it says that in the Bible. That's why we read it out to start off with. So if Onesimus is saying, it's not that bad, I'm sure I can go back, I can make up for this, I can hang it out. He goes, you're a runaway slave who stole money and is wronged and useless. And then Onesimus probably goes, actually, yeah, good point. Yeah, okay. Okay, well, maybe Philemon won't treat me harshly. Maybe he's okay with this. Maybe I can make it up to him somehow. If I did do a big thing, maybe I can still make it up to him. And Paul just goes, okay, let's think about that for a second. Okay, so you've got Philemon, who is the boss. And because he's a slave owner, he's the judge, jury, and executioner all in one. Roman law at the time, they were only starting to just pass laws of appeal for slaves if they were being treated badly. But up until then, if you got treated badly by your master, it doesn't matter. Okay? You are judge, jury, and executioner. You have been wronged. He has been wronged, and he's owed a debt. And Paul just sits there and just goes, yeah, that's not going to work either. Okay, there's no way that you can just march back on into Philemon's house and just go, ta-da, I'm back, everything's okay, and that Philemon's not going to really smash you. Okay? And then I reckon Paul just gets this incredible idea. And he goes, well, I'm actually really good mates with Philemon. We get along well. We're great friends. He thinks of me highly. He kind of owes me something a little bit. And he goes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write him an email. Actually, I won't, because he won't get it for 2,000 years. I'm going to write him a letter, and I'm going to ask him to. We're going to admit everything that you've done wrong. Yeah, you've stolen money. Yeah, you've done the wrong thing. Yeah, you've betrayed his trust. Yeah, you've run away. Yeah, you've abused him. Yeah, you've humiliated him. Yes, you've done everything wrong. And he goes, but I'm going to write a letter, and I'm going to ask him to forgive all of that, not based on you, but based on me. And he pulls out this letter and he starts writing it, and it becomes the letter of Philemon that we've got. And it's actually this letter that Onesimus has given, and Paul just goes, take this letter and I'm going to explain to him that I think Philemon should let you off, not based on you, but based on me, because he loves me, because he cares about me. I want you to take that letter, and I want you to take that back to Philemon. And I want you to see how that pans out. And I can just imagine Onesimus getting it. And he starts this long trek from Rome back to wherever he was going. And it says in one of the other books, I think it's Colossians, that he actually had a partner with him. Probably because at the day, you know, if you're a slave and someone caught you, they were up for a big ransom or a big big reward. So he had another partner with him and he was walking back. And I imagine him kind of just walking back, maybe a little bit nervous, maybe a little bit unsure whether this was going to work. And he goes back and he sees Philemon standing down there. And I don't know what he was doing. Maybe Philemon looks out and maybe he starts yelling at him or screaming at him. Or maybe he you know, calls the dogs, you know, gets the hounds onto him or something. The dogs or the bees or the dogs with bees in their mouth that when they bark, they shoot bees at you. Yeah, we've got some Simpsons fans. And Onesimus gets back to Philemon and he kind of just hands over this letter. And Philemon just starts reading it and he just goes, good point. Spelt that wrong, but good point. And he probably just goes to the end of it. He goes, well, yeah, okay, fair enough. Puts it in his pocket and just says, welcome home. Just says, welcome home. And then suddenly, everything that Onesimus owed is suddenly cleared. Everything is free. The debt is cancelled. Onesimus just goes up to him and he goes, and this is all because of Paul. He goes, yeah, you're a slave. But actually, I'm going to welcome you back as a brother. You're a runaway. But you're now reconciled for life. You stole money. You owed a debt. You are now debt free. You have wronged. It's been, I want to come up with a better word, but I'm just going to write sordid. You okay with that? And you are useless. And because of Paul, you are now useful. All because someone stood in the middle between these two and reconciled him, because Paul was the highly favored one. In fact, Paul's name means humble. Onesimus' name actually means useful, but he was doing a little bit of a play on words. He said, you're useless, but now you're made useful because of me. And I love the fact that it was the humble one that managed to stand in and reconcile slave and master. And I just look at that, almost in a way, Paul here is like our Magic Mike. Okay, Onesimus didn't deserve anything that he was getting, that he was about to get given. Okay, but just as Krista and I walked down into this basketball stadium, and because as long as we followed in this guy, as long as we followed Magic Mike, we were given absolutely everything. And they knew we didn't belong there. But as long as we were the Magic Mike, it's fine. We kind of just walked in and we got free drinks and free food and autographs and everything like that, just because someone else was prepared to stand in our gap. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Just have a look at it for a second. So many parallels here with the gospel. Unbelievable amount of parallels. And this is when we go, this little book, Philemon, might not smash you in the face originally with some sort of doctrinal profound theology, but I don't actually think it gets any higher than that. The fact that the slave can become a brother, the runaway becomes reconciled, the debtor becomes debt-free, the wrong gets it all cleared, and the useless becomes useful because somebody else stood in on their behalf. If I can take my teaching hat off for a second and get into our pastoral hat, I think all of us at one stage are one of these. All of us are our Philemon. All of us have been wronged. All of us have people that offend us and abuse us and whatnot. And all of us are called on in our Christian walk to forgive people. And you could be going, yeah, man, Phil, you have no idea what he did to me. You have no idea what she did to me. You don't know what they've done. Okay, well, Philemon was wronged and humiliated probably just as much as anybody else. For a master to lose his slave and for the slave to run away. And then for Paul to say you're to accept him back and not just accept him back as a slave, but accept him back as a brother. That's a huge thing. And I think Philemon, the only way that he could forgive Onesimus is because Paul said he would pay the debt. And I think that's a real key thing for us if we're ever concerned with forgiveness, if we're ever worried about it, if you're going, I'd love to forgive this person, but I can't. Stop looking at them and start looking at the person that's prepared to stand in on their behalf, which is Christ. Okay, you can actually say, yeah, I've lost this, God. I've lost this. They've taken this from me. I've lost this. But you're prepared to stand in on their behalf. I'm okay with that. Okay, and Paul actually wrote, he goes, whatever he owes it, charge it to my account. And I think we can take that to God and we can go, actually, this person owes me something. Are you prepared to pay it? And I think Jesus does. Sometimes we're all Paul. And I think the greatest message of Christianity is that one of reconciliation, where we're actually supposed to stand in between one person and another person and draw them together. You know, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. He says, we're expected to, as Christians, look for opportunities, actually look for opportunities where we can bring peace and harmony, where we can look for disunity, where we can bring unity. We can look for discord, we can bring cord, if that's a word. You know, the whole message of Paul's, all his letters was one of reconciliation. It says we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. Where God has done this for you, now we should go and do this for others. But then the last one there, and this is the one that's not preached about as much, but Martin Luther actually hit on it. Martin Luther, hundreds of years ago, is pretty much the guy that in Europe separated East and West Europe as far as religion is concerned or Christianity is concerned. He looked at this and he actually goes, do you know what? Every one of us is an SMS. Every one of us is actually a runaway. We've run from God. We're trying to do our own thing. We're vulnerable. We're weak. And we need to go home. And every one of us actually needs someone to step in on our behalf and take us home. And, you know, as we said at the start, it could be that you go, you know what I've done isn't that bad. I can go home to God myself. What I've done isn't that bad. Unfortunately, you're wrong. What we've all done is that bad. Yeah. Okay, God is so perfect. God is so holy that everything that the very best that we can do still doesn't make it to his level. Or we could go, actually, you know what? I'm good enough to make this up to God. I could work this. I can earn it. I can serve on team. I can do everything I can. I will make this up to God. And if that's your attitude, sorry, you're wrong. He's actually so far beyond us that any amount of striving possible doesn't actually work. What we all actually need is we all actually need a magic mic. Someone who we can slide in behind and actually who's prepared to take us back to the Father, take us back to God, and in a way transfer everything that they've got onto us so that when God looks at us, he no longer looks at us, he looks at the person in the middle. And I think the reason Paul even wrote this letter is because he had such an understanding of what God had first done for him. Paul's the one that says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we've been justified freely through Christ Jesus. I love that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, having justified freely through Christ Jesus. And I think Paul goes, the only way to make things right again with the master is to have someone stand in on your behalf. You know, and everything that we wronged God, everything that we've lost, everything that we're owing him, actually Christ is the highly favored one. We slide in behind him and we actually just walk that out with him. Okay, if you want to get deep and theological, the scholars call this a union with Christ. And they actually say that when you become a Christian, you actually are now in Christ. And God no longer looks at you. God no longer looks at all the things that you owe him, all the things that you've failed, all your past, all your hurt, everything like that. He just looks at the highly favored one in the middle. And he says, well, if this guy here, if Christ is prepared to stand in on their behalf, then you know what? I think he gets your letter. I think he looks through it. I think he puts it in his pocket. And I think he just goes, welcome home. Welcome home. So I want to ask you, like, have you read your letter? Do you realize that there's been a letter written for you? Do you realize that all of us are runaways from God and all of us want to make our way home to God? All of us can't do it on ourselves. All of us need a letter. And there's been a letter written from Christ to the Father. And he's saying, because God looks at Jesus so favorably, would you include all of us into that favor? And I just want to encourage you, every time you get your head down, every time you're worried about it, any time you think, oh, I'm not good enough for God, just pull out your letter. It's the Bible, it's the Word. Just pull it out and just go, yeah, it's not about me, it's about him. Everything that he's done, I've now got. I am now in Christ. I am now united with Christ because I've read my letter. And I think sometimes when we look at the people next to us and we can start to, you know, judge them or get concerned with what they're doing or everything, realize that they've got a letter as well. You know, the person sitting next to you, your husband, your wife, they've failed, they've stuffed up. I stuff up all the time. And it's only through Chris's grace looking at me going, yeah, Phil's got a letter as well. You know, and she reminds me, she goes, you're in Christ. You've got everything Christ had. Don't get your head down. Keep your head up. You know, God looks at you highly favored because you're in Christ. So I want to challenge a few of us here. I want to comfort the people here that think they're not good enough for God by saying you're not. I know that's not very comforting, but you're not. But if you get in behind Christ, you can be. And you can have everything you need. And I want to comfort the people here that think, oh, my life is, you know what, people have done things to me poorly, they've hurt me, they've offended me, they've taken things from me. It's like, I get that, I know. Okay, but we're called to forgive people. And when you can't do it in your own strength, you can do it in His strength. And you look to God for that. And I challenge people here that are in situations where they're in, you know, it could be in a work, it could be a family or something, and there's warring parties. Let's be the people that mediate. Let's be the people, because literally that's what Jesus did. Jesus stood there and He grabbed hold of humanity and He grabbed hold of the Father and He mediated on the cross and He pulled them together. And we need to be the kind of church that's going to follow in His footsteps. And that's the kind of church that London needs. Church that's not pointing the finger, but the church that's pointing towards a letter. Just going to call the worship team back up here. In a moment, I'm going to pray for a few people because there's going to be some people who are struggling here with issues of forgiveness and issues with problems. I'm going to pray that you really understand what God's done for you and what God's done for the other person. And there's another group of people here that I think you've maybe never had it explained to you like this before, the gospel. Maybe you were just staying away from God because you thought, I'm never going to be good enough to get back to God. Or maybe you were trying in your own strength to get back to God. And you're thinking, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And you've never had it explained to you. It's like, actually, it's nothing that you've done. It's everything that He's already done. And all you have to do is slide in behind Christ and He'll get you there. And if there's people in here that are like that, I'd love to pray for those people. So in a moment, we're going to do that. We're just going to sing a worship song first, Reuben, if that's okay. We're going to encourage people and we're going to pray for some people as well. Would you join me in prayer? Would you stand up for me? Thanks. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your message. There's one of reconciliation, Lord God. Thank You that we were once far, far from You, but through Your Son, Jesus, You've drawn us close, Lord. You've brought us near. And thank You for the illustration that You've given us in this situation, in this passage, one that we can be encouraged, Lord, and we can look to it and we can get an insight into Your heart, which is one of drawing humanity back home, Lord God. I pray for anyone here that's got issues of forgiveness, issues of hurt, issues of pain in their life, Lord, that they're struggling to deal with. We just ask that they understand that You've already paid the price, and we ask that they cast their cares upon You, Lord God. And we ask that You're merciful to them and You're caring towards them and that You're everything that they need You to be, Lord, in this situation. We thank You, Lord, for everything You've done. Amen.